We will now turn to the reading of our doctrinal text of this afternoon. It will be Lord's Day 16, not Lord's Day 22. I made a mistake, most probably. Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Answer. Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of our flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptation, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we find peace with God? The question is not new. The Israelites in the time of Micah asked a similar question. And this is not because they did not know the answer. God had already told them the answer, which is, trust God and keep his commandments. God had told the answer also to Adam and Eve when he forbade them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told the answer to Abraham when he called him from Ur of the Chaldeans. One might say, I agree. We must trust him and obey his commandments. But who can trust God wholeheartedly? Who can obey his commandments perfectly? The answer is no one. How then can we be at peace with God? And the answer is that God accomplished what we were incapable of doing. He did so by sending his unique Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to come and live a perfect life of obedience and die on the accursed cross for us. In dying for us, the Son of God atoned and paid the debt that we owed and reconciled us to God. He did so in such a way that whosoever believes in his sacrifice receives peace and reconciliation with God and passes from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life, from slavery to the devil to slavery to righteousness. Just like Moses lifted up the snake of bronze in the wilderness, and whosoever looked at the snake of bronze received healing, The Catechism presents us today with the cross of Christ, so that by looking at him, we might grow in the assurance of God's forgiveness. Therefore, this afternoon, it is my privilege to preach the gospel, the good news of the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, as summarized by Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The theme of this gospel proclamation is, Child of God, look at Christ's death at the cross and be assured of God's forgiveness. Child of God, look at Christ's death at the cross and be assured of God's forgiveness. And I'm sorry, I also changed the points, the theme and the points. So the first point here will be God sacrificed his son. And the second point will be the benefits of the sacrifice. So first, God sacrificed his son. And second, the benefits of the sacrifice. Our first point, God sacrificed his son. Here we see why God needed to offer his son. In fact, God did not have to save us. He could have just righteously killed Adam and Eve in paradise after they ungratefully plunged themselves into sin and forfeited everything. But out of love for them, he refrained from doing so and promised them to send the seed of the woman who will come and crush the head of the snake, the devil, and in the process receive himself bruises from the snake. But the sins of our first parents still needed to be dealt with. Not only the sins of our first parents, but also the sins of their seed, the sins of all the descendants who will come from them whom God had decided to spare from the consequences of sin, which is death, physical and spiritual. God is light, and light is opposed to darkness. God is life, and life is opposed to death. God is righteous, and righteousness is opposed to unrighteousness, injustice, taking advantage of others. God is perfect, and his perfection is opposed to whatever is imperfect, deviant, crooked, or substandard. Thus, all that God is opposed to all that sin is. God detests sin. God abhors sin. God has a passionate hatred against sin. And that is what the Catechism refers to when speaking of the justice of God. This God, who is excellent in all his ways, is our God. And it is because of that excellence that we can be thankful for his grace. And it is because of that excellence that we can have the certitude that he will carry out whatever he promises to carry out. Won't you embrace him? Won't you trust in him? Put all your trust in him? Or will you trust your fickle self? Or our lying idols who promise us so much but only take from us, leaving us empty and restless? Will you embrace the Lord and giver of life, or will you embrace your idols who promise life but only bring death, slavery, and despair? The Catechism also speaks about the truth of God. God made promises and threats. He threatened death to everyone who sins. And the wage of sin is death. He also promised deliverance to his people through the seed of the woman, through the Messiah. And that's what the Catechism refers to when speaking about the truth of God. Thus, we understand that because of who God is and because of what he said, satisfaction, ransom, and atonement for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. None of us has the resources that it takes to purify himself from all his sins and then sustain God's wrath against the sin that he has committed. All of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can redeem himself, pay the price of his ransom, before even beginning to think about redeeming others. Psalm 49. Not even good angels could come to redeem us, because angels are also creatures like us. And further, they are not human beings to die for other human beings. Thus, as Lord's Day 5 and 6 explain, our Redeemer must be a true and a righteous man. He must be a man who himself has no debt. He must be also more powerful than a man, more powerful than all creatures. He must be one who is himself true God. Why? So that by the power of his divine nature, he could bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath against our sins and obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Children of the congregation, who is that person who is true God and true man? Who is that person? And the answer is again the same: the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thus, we understand that even though we plunge ourselves into sin, God the Father sent his Son to pay the necessary price to save us. Many of us won't even think of seeing our child in a life-threatening accident. But our God, our Heavenly Father, endured that. He endured seeing his unique Son going through a life of suffering and dying a shameful death and bearing the full weight of God's wrath against our sins. Is there any other greater proof of love for us that God could offer? Is there any greater guarantee of trust? Which people, congregation, which people will we be if we refuse to trust in Christ's sacrifice? What will we deserve from God if we spurn such a sacrifice? How wrong is it for us to mistrust someone who went to such a length to save us? People of God, do you think that God will allow his Son to suffer to such an extent to see some of that work not bearing fruit? Do you think that Christ will accept to suffer to such an extent to see some of those for whom he died still go to hell? And the answer is impossible. Certainly not. Christ will ensure that all those for whom he died believe in him, trust in him, and receive eternal life. And this is also why the doctrine of election is such a comfort for us. This is why we mourn for the Armenians. Those for whom Christ died are those that God the Father loved before the foundation of the world and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8, verses 29 to 30. And the beginning of that glorification is regeneration and sanctification. Therefore, brothers and sisters, look at Christ. Reflect on his death and trust God. Be motivated to pray to him, to cry to him, saying, "I believe, help my unbelief." As if offering his Son to the shameful and accursed death at the cross was not enough, our Heavenly Father also gave his Son to be buried. And this burial was a public and unmistakable declaration saying, my son has really died. God was saying, my son has really died. See, I have offered him up for the forgiveness of your sins. I command you today to embrace my ministry of reconciliation. I command you today to believe and trust that my son bore the curse for you. See, I threaten you with a return to dust. Now I gave my son. I laid him down into the dust of death for your sake. Believe in him. Believe in me. With this, we reached the end of our first point. We saw that we were unable to save ourselves. But God, in his mercy for us, even though we all deserve eternal condemnation, sent his son to die for our sins and pay the necessary price for our salvation. We saw that there is no greater proof of love than what God has done for us, offering his son for us. We also saw that there is no greater guarantee of trust than what he has done. And we understood that we must therefore love and trust our Heavenly Father through Christ. But the Lord's Day is not done in its exhortation to look at Christ's death at the cross. It now presents us with the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. And this will be our second point, the benefits of the sacrifice. In this point, we see how the benefits of Christ's sacrifice also reinforce our certitude of God's forgiveness. The first benefit that the Catechism mentions is that death is no longer a payment for our sins, which means that we no longer die to atone for, to bear the punishment that we deserve due to our sins. Do you remember that passage in Exodus, where we heard of the definition of atonement, payment, and satisfaction? But death put an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. One might ask, how is that so? Another could ask this, could God not put death far away from us altogether? In this way, we would really, really know that we are forgiven. Every Christian being immortal, there will be no other proof to doubt, no other reason to doubt that God has forgiven us. And the answer to this question is, thankfully, we still die. Yes, thankfully, we still die. We say thankfully not because death is a good thing. Death is something unnatural. Even though Jesus has defeated death on the cross, death remains an enemy. But God, in his infinite wisdom and unfathomable love, uses death for our good. Would you like to remain in this body of sin for millennia? I mean, for many thousands of years? Would you like to keep accumulating many of your remorses and regrets for thousands of years? If the best among us has just a small beginning of the righteousness which God requires of us, imagine how long it will take to kill all our sins and enjoy God the way he intends us to enjoy him. And in all of these things I am even speaking, I assume that reaching the end of sanctification is possible. I speak as an Arminian. But in fact, it is impossible, even if we have billions of years, to cleanse ourselves completely. God, in his goodness, puts an end to the struggle through death. Through death, he makes a complete end to the old man. He gives a final blow to the old man and fast-tracks us into inheriting his kingdom. Remember, people of God, flesh and blood, meaning our old nature, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, Christ died for our sins so that we no longer have to die for them. Remember, God is righteous. He will not require another payment. Christ's payment is more than enough. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when we see believers persevering until death, our sadness should be mingled with the assurance of God's forgiveness. The fact that they persevere and die in Christ instead of dying in terror is proof that God has truly forgiven us, and that our death is no longer a payment for our sins, but an abrupt destruction of the old man and an entrance into our eternal inheritance. The second and third benefits are regeneration and sanctification. This second benefit is what the Catechism speaks about in question and answer 43. We are no longer united to Adam, but mystically united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. We do no longer belong to the kingdom, to the kingdom of the spiritually dead, because our old man was crucified and buried. Just like the crucifixion was fatal and the burial attested that one had really died, Christ gave a fatal blow to our old nature. Now you may answer, but I still feel him. The old man is very much alive in me. I sin countless of times every day. And the answer is, yes, we all sin daily, beyond what we could ever count. But the old man is no longer on the throne in our lives. He was dethroned and his main root was burnt. He's no longer reigning, and that's why we can say no to his evil desires. The evil desires of our flesh. And that's why we can say no to those evil desires, not simply because we see that we cannot get away with it, but we say no because we want to please God. We say no out of love for God. People of God, you are dead to sin. Your old man was crucified with Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul says, you should reckon yourself as dead to sin. You must acknowledge that it is your new state and live accordingly. Live in obedience. And this is not simply a mental workout, a kind of self-help therapy, or a desire to create your own reality. No. This is reality. You are not creating your own. It is the one in which Christ has put you. Christ has killed the old man and has delivered us from his grip. Someone gave this illustration of the old man. You can think of what remains of the old man as a poisonous and rotten carcass that is attached to you. If one is not careful to cleanse oneself, to wash constantly through the means of grace, the stench grows and the Christian becomes intoxicated, sick, and can even be crippled for life because one has been neglecting either the word or the sacraments or both. The more one trusts God's forgiveness, the more one applies oneself by the Spirit to using the means of grace. And the more one applies oneself to use the means of grace, the more one experiences the freedom to live for Christ. The freedom to surrender all of one's life to the Lordship of Christ. The freedom to live a selfless, Christ-centered life out of gratitude for what Christ has done. And the more one lives that selfless, Christ-centered life out of gratitude, the more one trusts in God's forgiveness. And so you see, the cycle continues, becoming better and better. You trust, you apply yourself, and you grow in freedom, and then you trust even more, and you apply yourself even more, and you grow even in still greater freedom to serve the Lord, to live for Him. Therefore, people of God, Trust God's forgiveness if you want to be progressing in resembling Christ. If you want to progress in your ability to live a life of thankfulness, if you do not want the carcass of the old man to intoxicate you, trust Christ. Trust in Christ. Trust God's forgiveness. Trust that Christ has already obtained the victory for us at the cross. And that's why we can even begin to dream about offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Without Christ's death, we cannot please God. We cannot even begin the first step of true righteousness. And it is because Christ died that we have a desire to please God, and that's why we can enjoy heavenly things. But the same Christ who has given us new birth commands us to work out by his Holy Spirit our own salvation with fear and trembling. He commands us to work out our own sanctification, please, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both the will and the power to obey according to God's will. So, people of God, let us listen to the word of Christ to experience more and more the benefits of his sacrifice and grow in our trust in Christ's forgiveness. However, the Christian life is far from being smooth because we are still in a fallen world. Sometimes we go through deep frustrations. Sometimes we have the impression that we cannot see the light out of the tunnel of our difficult circumstances. And in this way, afflictions produce sorrows, and sorrows envelop, blind us. Those sorrows can open the door to temptations. Sometimes we can also enter into temptations because we have not been careful enough in using the means of grace, or because we have been too much proud, self-reliant, and we have put ourselves in situations that fuel our evil desires, the evil desires that are still in us. But Christ's death at the cross is an encouragement to persevere in temptations and sorrows. And that's why the Catechism presents perseverance in sorrow and temptation as the fourth benefit of Christ's death. As we wrestle against sorrows and temptation, we can take great comfort in the remembrance of Christ's descent into hell. Stated differently, the remembrance of hell swallowing up Christ on the cross should serve as an anchor for our faith. The sufferings of Christ throughout his life, and especially at the cross, go beyond our imagination. And the Apostles' Creed summarizes those sufferings as the descent into hell. Throughout his life, Christ suffered for our sake, and the sufferings reach their peak, their highest level, at the cross. There God poured on Christ the hell that we deserve so that we may never go down to hell. The assurance that Christ drank the hell that we deserve helps us tremendously in times of sorrows and temptations. It helps us remember that God is not against us, that he is not seeking to destroy us, but that he is preserving us for life everlasting. When temptations then, after flattering you without success, start threatening you by presenting you with all the sufferings, discomfort, and shame that you will face if you do not yield, remember, people of God, that Christ drank the hell that you deserve. When temptations insinuate to you that you are missing out, I am speaking here especially to the youth, that you are missing out, remember that better days are waiting for you because you are going to heaven and not to hell. There is therefore no desire, no necessity to cave. Similarly, when you experience deep sorrows and you are unable to see the light out of the tunnel, remember that Christ drank the hell that you deserve. Remember that you are not descending to hell, but that you are ascending to glory despite your sufferings. And as you apply yourself to remember in sorrows and temptation that Christ bore your hell, you will grow in the assurance of God's forgiveness. This is the word of God. It is true. It is certain. Believe it, people of God. Conclusion. What is the take-home message of this sermon? We saw that in ourselves, we are miserable creatures. God did not have to rescue us. In fact, his perfect justice demands that he destroys us. But God is also our loving Heavenly Father. He desired to rescue us from eternal condemnation out of love for us. But for him to rescue us in accordance to his perfection, in accordance to his love and justice, he had to pay for us. And for that, he sent his unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come, live a perfect life, and bear the temporal and eternal punishment that we deserve. And there is no greater proof of love than what God has done for us. Therefore, we must trust God and not doubt his forgiveness. We also saw that the benefits of Christ's death at the cross, which are first, the fact that death is no longer a payment, an atonement, a ransom for our sins, but an abrupt and complete end of the old man and an entrance into eternal life. We saw that the second benefit is regeneration, the third benefit is sanctification, and the fourth, perseverance through sorrows and temptations. All those four benefits assure us of God's forgiveness. We must therefore remember the cross of Christ. We must remember that he suffered hell at the cross so that we will never have to go down to hell. And there is no greater love than this. Amen. In response to the preaching and hearing of God's word, we sing together Psalm 18, stanzas 10 to 12.